Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Let's pray. Great God, we thank thee so much for thy word, for how it instructs us, how it meets us where we're at, and how it encourages us to stand and wait and listen and obey. And we thank thee, Lord, that all the questions of Habakkuk are not only our experiential questions, but we thank thee that they were also Jesus' questions. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know, Lord, that there is a huge difference between the way the believer asks questions with open palms. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and root it out, and lead me in the way everlasting, and the way the unbeliever asks these questions with a fist of rebellion. Lord Jesus, we thank thee so, so much that thou didst ask these questions sinlessly, because then we know that it's not sinful to fill our mouths with holy arguments, as Job says, and as Habakkuk did, and then wait on thee for response. O God, through the depths, may we grow in walking by faith and not by sight. And may we grow in knowing thee as thou art, and in seeing, even by glimpses and glances and through a glass darkly and from a distance at times, but seeing that we actually need the silences, so that we may learn to live in conformity to the image of thy Son. Bless us now in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this theme of the church and healthy family relationships three times. I actually intended the first time that it was just going to be a one-time thing, and now it's become four lessons, short lessons, of course, because our time is limited here. But I do want to conclude that today. So I'm looking at point four on the outline. We've looked at the church enabling us to follow Christ's appointed leaders, the church enabling us to worship God as his holy temple. And now we want to look at the church enabling us to serve one another. So if you're going to build in your children a healthy understanding of the church, an appreciation for the church, you also need to teach them and to model it yourself that the church is a wonderful environment in which you can serve others, but in which you also are receptive to being served by others, which is sometimes difficult for our proud nature. But the idea here is that the church is a venue that God provides for mutual service to reflect a community of people, a corporate solidarity family that the world could look at and see and say, behold how they love one another. So you need to teach your children and model it yourself that church isn't just a place you go to twice on a Sunday and then disappear and have no relationship with the church or with the people. To be a church requires not spectators or auditors, but active participants. How so? Well, in the original outline I gave you, I had 2 points under number 4. And I changed it in the fresh outline to 3. So if you have the old outline, you can add one in there. I just want to look at 3 things quickly with you. Number 1, we share God's gifts with others. Number 2, this is the one I've added, we share fellowship with each other. And number 3, we speak God's truth to each other. So first then, we share God's gifts with others. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of rejoicing with lots of good food from the gathered harvest. Not just for the rich, but also for orphans and widows. And that required the people to send portions of their food to others so that all would have enough. Now, why do I mention this? Well, remember, we've been following Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says that the people must eat the delicious food with each other and send portions unto them for whom nothing was prepared. Isn't that interesting? And verse 12 says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send out portions and to make great mirth, great rejoicing. People in church sometimes wonder how to do ministry if they're not called to preach or to teach the word. Some are gifted to speak. Others are gifted to serve in other capacities. But don't forget just giving food, reaching out to others, doing basic so-called good works is a great way of ministering to others in the church. When Tabitha died, people did not remember her for her worldwide conference speaking ability, but they remembered her for the coats and the garments she'd sewn for local widows. She was full of good works, Acts 9:36 says. And so by regularly meeting together in the house of God, then fellowshipping in the narthex or in the parking lot, we are called to get to know each other's needs and to use our resources to help one another. And God is pleased with that mutual helping ministry in His church, and He rewards it. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love toward one another, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister, present tense. So the Lord calls us to care for others in the church family, others that are bigger than our own biological family. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:16 actually classifies the acts of practical help and mercy as acts of worship. But do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here the word communicate means to share your possessions or your abilities with others. That's why Calvin said, God has not given all means and all gifts and all abilities to anyone, thereby to teach us that we need one another. So instead, we don't just come to church asking what's in it for me and my family, but we come to church asking, yes, how can I receive the Word of God? But then how can I go out and do the Word of God? How can I serve? How can my family serve? And how can we serve in a way that does good to others and brings glory to God without caring the least bit about whether it's recognized or seen or given credit for. We don't need to seek high profile credit or positions, but just opportunities to wash the feet of the saints through practical acts of kindness. So sometimes we can over-spiritualize fellowship as if people were souls without bodies. But real Christian fellowship is grounded upon sharing the Spirit of Christ in all areas of life. For it overflows, Christian communion of saints overflows into all of life. Conrad Mbewe writes, "Hence, in your fellowship with other believers, share with them what God has blessed you with and be sincere enough to share with them your physical and social needs as well." So there's countless ways in which every person can serve others and be served as well. Number two, we need to share fellowship with each other. Fellowship with each other. And I did a fair bit of study on this years ago in the 1980s when I was at Westminster, examining the what we would call today fellowship groups or small groups. But in the United Kingdom and in the main continent in the Puritan age, they had these spiritual groups. And in Dutch, in our tradition, some of you will know that, they called gezelschappen. There's no translation for it. I guess the best word would be spiritual bonding fellowship groups or something like that. Although the Dutch word even means more than that. It also means a kind of idea of coziness, a warmth, affection for one another as you share your life and your needs together in small groups. And what would happen in the Netherlands would be that people would talk about their spiritual experiences and their needs, and their, it's almost like having, you know, we would say an accountability person today, but they'd have eight of them in a circle, and they'd be open and be transparent and be vulnerable and talk about their spiritual needs, their spiritual experiences, and just bond with each other in wonderful ways. And those kinds of groups are on the wane. My parents actually still did that when I was a little boy. They'd invite some of God's people over and they'd talk like that. And I got to be 14, got spiritually concerned. I used to sit in. But when I was a boy, even when I was unsaved, I was so impressed with the love in those groups. My mother would send me to bed, but I would come back down the steps and I would open the door just a crack. I don't think she ever found out. And I would listen. I could hear their voices through the hallway, and I would listen to their spiritual fellowship. In Germany, it was called the Collegia Pietatis, the College of Piety or Fellowship of Piety, something very similar. In Scotland, it was organized by the church, and there would be an elder in each one of those little fellowships. And in England, it was called conventicles, and ministers would also do it. That was called prophesyings. But there were bonds of fellowship of small groups talking to one another. Sometimes in England also they were called conferences, conferring together for mutual encouragement. Now, interestingly, all of these groups, for the most part, died out in these various countries as the Puritan movement died out. Because the high level of spirituality of the Puritan movement, people often ask, why did the Puritan movement, why did it die? The better question is, how did it manage to live at such a high, intense spiritual level for 100 years? That's a long time for a movement to live in church history. Amazing. And for a whole century and a half, actually, 150 years, really, the Puritan movement survived in that kind of level of fellowship. But it's interesting that in terms of these small groups of fellowship serving each other in the church, the ones in Scotland lasted the longest. And I studied that question. Why? And I came to the conclusion that what happened in some of the other places, especially the Netherlands, the small fellowship group began, in many cases, to overtake the church. It became what they called, it was actually a word for it in Dutch, a church within a church. And it tended to degenerate. And the small group of people were the really spiritual people. And they kind of looked down on the minister then. They got critical of sermons. And the thing just kind of unraveled. But in Scotland, where they were all, where elder was in each group, the elder, of course, would not let it go in that direction because he wanted to support the church and so on. And so they actually stayed longer. I just found that an interesting, interesting conclusion. But I'm not saying we need to duplicate exactly the same thing today, but the idea of small groups, I think, approximates it. And I know that some of you are in little small Bible study groups with, you know, say 6 or 7 women here or 10 men there. That's the kind of thing, really, that I'm talking about. But as long as you get also beyond just the what does this outward text mean outwardly and can talk from heart to heart for mutual encouragement. And I think we should try to encourage that in the church so that there's a real conferencing, conferring going on with one another. Proverbs 27:17 said, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And one of the Puritans put it this way, as a man has 2 eyes so that he can see more, and 2 ears that he can hear more, and 2 hands that he can do more than one, so in special communion of saints, God has promised that when 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name, he will be present with them by his spirit. Another Puritan quipped, a sleeping man cannot wake himself up, but someone else can, even if he has just woken up himself. So when you know what it's like, I hope, when you have spiritual fellowship with someone, it's and you have real conversation, you feel revived afterward and you feel good about it and you feel bonded together. And that's how the church is supposed to support one another. Richard Sibbes, another Puritan, was known for his sweet fellowship with other Christians, said, here is the benefit of holy conference. One thing draws on another, and that draws on another, till at last the soul be warmed and kindled with a consideration and meditation of heavenly things. This may put us in mind to spend our time fruitfully in good conference with one another, when in discretion this is seasonable. And he wrote, next to heaven itself, our meeting together here is a kind of paradise on earth for the people of God. So spiritual conversations with brothers and sisters in the faith are a great blessing. Sibbes concludes, the Spirit works more effectually and imprints himself more deeply when knowledge is shared together, so that it shall be a more rooted knowledge in the depths of the soul than before. Interestingly, we published a book by Joanne Jung, J-U-N-G, which is the very first book written on this conferencing among the Puritans. If you're interested in this subject, there's a whole book written on it now. And it's quite enlightening. Isaac Ambrose was another Puritan who really focused on these small groups. And he said, these small bonding spiritual groups heat up our spiritual temperature. And then he gave some guidelines. He said they should meet regularly. They should hold each other accountable. Keep private matters confidential. Welcome new members who sincerely want to grow. Have a leader. Discuss questions crucial for spiritual life. And open and close with prayer. All right, and then finally, number 3, we should teach our children that the church enables us to serve one another, not only by sharing our gifts with each other, not only by spiritual fellowship with each other, but also just by speaking God's truth to each other. Nehemiah 8:15 says that by studying the scriptures, the Israelites learned their duty was to, quote, publish and proclaim in all their cities. That is, to publish the need for everyone to gather material for making booths for the Feast of the Tabernacles. So many people needed to go out from Jerusalem to spread the word, exhorting their fellow Israelites to do their duty. And while there are not many teachers in the church, many are needed to go out and speak the truth in love to one another about various duties. Again, we see that parallel. We've been looking, probably forgot that, but we've been looking at parallels between Nehemiah 8 and the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And Hebrews 10, "Let's consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, that is, of course, a call, a resounding call to come faithfully to church, yes. But it's also a call to do more than that, to have fellowship with one another, to exhort one another as members of the church, and to encourage one another to walk in the ways of God. So we're to speak truth to each other, not just talk like the world talks to each other about what I call level one conversation. You know, nice day out today. Well, okay, good weather. You know, how you doing? I'm doing fine. You know, you can fill a whole conversation and not really say anything. Level two conversation gets into likes and dislikes, but can still be very secular. But level three conversation deals with truth and its bearing on each other's life. And you have real conversation about real things that can impact you and can help you grow and prepare you for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean every time you say a word to someone in the parking lot, you're going to jump into level three conversation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in a church fellowship, as you speak truth to one another, you should seek to develop close friends with whom you can jump right into level three conversation because you're bonded that well together. All right, so in these four family living classes, I've tried to show you the importance of the church and healthy family relationships so that your family looks at the church positively and the church looks at the family positively and you reinforce one another. And you and I need to pray that God will bless us as families and bless us in the church so that you foster a positive attitude to the church in your children and that they learn to love the church as they grow up and that they too learn to find close friends in the church, get involved in each other's life just like you do as adults, interconnect as one body and, quote, send portions to one another, like Nehemiah says, as it was done, caring for each other's practical needs as well, encouraging each other to love and to do good works. And so, personally, I've seen this grow in our church immensely in the last 30 years since I've come here. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be in this church and see this love grow so much. But there's still room for improvement. And we can grow even more this way. And I believe we can grow considerably more this way, particularly with those who come and visit our church as we reach out to them. When you see a visitor, always go up to them. Always include them. And don't do it because you have to. Don't do it and feel uncomfortable doing it. See it as an opportunity. Here's someone that came to our church and look forward to meeting a new human being in your life. And if they're around in the area, try to make contact with them, invite them over for a meal. You'd be amazed at what this means to people. And it's a sign of a healthy church when people in a church love each other so much, care for each other so much, that they've got love that spills over the church family so that when visitors come, visitors are swept up into this love as well. And let me just say one thing in concluding. All of what I've said in these four lessons, I believe the implication you should get from this is that you do not criticize the church, particularly not in front of your children. The church is the bride of Christ. He's paid for her with his own blood because he loves her so much. And so the only way to criticize the church is when the church goes astray, and then you do it with tears like Jeremiah, the tears streaming down his face, oh, for the slain of the daughter of my people, and it involves your prayers. You don't just sit in a chair at home with dry eyes and criticize some person in the church who's your brother and your sister in Christ, and God forbid, hear your children. Your children hear that conversation. That is the surest way. When adults are critical, parents are critical of the church, that's the surest way that when your kids grow up, to guarantee that they will leave the church. And you will notice that when you look around. I've noticed it in all three churches I serve. And I feel sorry for the parents that have done this. But most parents who are critical of the church in the home lose every single one of their children when they grow older. So love the church. Teach your children to love the church. She's the bride of Christ. And remember, the church won't be perfect. There'll always be problems because it's always filled with people. And everyone's a sinner. So are you. And so remember what Spurgeon said to the woman who was looking for a church and couldn't find one. Spurgeon said, "Are you looking for a perfect church?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore." Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much that one day the perfect church is coming. A utopian church in which everyone will be absolutely perfect as Jesus Christ, sin-free in Emmanuel's land. Please help our church to show this kind of love that we've been stammering a little bit about, and let everyone use their gifts to serve one another, and do bless us, Lord, abundantly with the kind of fellowship, spiritual in-depth fellowship that the churches of a vibrant former age of revival knew. Help us to, we know, Lord, we do have a good deal of that in our church and we thank thee for it, but help us to know more of it. And please be with those who don't have any very close friends in the church. Please rectify that and change that. And also for those, Lord, who don't have those friends, help them also to reach out to others and not expect just people to come to them. But help them to initiate those friendships, because we know that thy word says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. So please bless us and our families, and give us a great deal of love for the church, and help us to understand her as the bride of Christ, as the object of thy love, and to appreciate all that we receive through the church, and appreciate the opportunity to give to others in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.